come to your throne of grace, asking you to bless this message, bless the hearers, and help us be who you need us to be in these last days of the church age. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today's title is called A Veil of Rejection. A Veil of Rejection. As a text, 2 Corinthians 3:13 to 15. 3:13 to 15 in 2 Corinthians. And it reads, "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face," referring to Exodus 34:35, "that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart." Now, literally, it's talking about the Jews, the Hebrews, okay, where they cannot see. They can't see that Jesus was their Messiah because they rejected him. They were able to see if they accepted him, but because they rejected him, God blinded them. And the Bible says partial blindness until the tribulation is done and going into the millennium. All right, so I will attempt to answer this question. Why are the children of Israel blind unto this day? If I were to tell you that in order to get the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, you would have to die a horrific death, be despised of your own countrymen, face countless accusers, and have almost everyone you know run the other way when you needed them the most, would you take the pain and punishment? The Lord Jesus Christ did. If I were to ask you to live like a poor man, eat locusts until you got your head cut off, would you? John the Baptist did. If I were to reveal to you your future and it involved getting stoned, bitten by a venomous snake, die, be shipwrecked, whipped 39 times, and rejected by everyone you know, would you still do it? Paul the Apostle did. If I was in the mood to show your faithfulness off to Satan by taking all your riches, covering you with boils, having your wife curse you to your face, and kill all your children, would you still declare, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job did. The obvious lesson here is strength of character through purpose. In Ephesians 6:13, when Paul is talking about taking on the whole armor of God, he is careful to point out that in the end, no matter how hard your trials may be or how gut-wrenching your path might become, all you can do against evil is stand. So herein lies the question, another question. What will it take to make you kneel, or as it is commonly called, compromise? We know from the scriptures that most of the world will kneel to the Antichrist very soon. But it's always easier to point at others rather than ourselves. It is very important to keep short accounts with the Lord. In other words, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, whether it's with your wife, with your neighbor, or even with the Lord himself. We can't all be as righteous as Job was, right? When we heard the news that my wife had cancer the first time, it was spiritual bedlam. No one can believe it. Everyone was in a state of shock, and the doubts, fears, and truths started coming out. The week after, we heard of another sister in Christ, under 30, with 3 small kids, that had an inoperable brain tumor. Yeah, it can always be worse. Today, she went home to be with the Lord. I thought that I had reached the ceiling of what I can handle, physiologically, mentally, and spiritually. The Lord tried my reins, as David put it, and I have to admit my skin has hardened and maybe even my heart. Yet at the same time, I am able to empathize with the families left behind. You see, my wife can now encourage others going through this horrific disease, like my mother. And I can understand and encourage the ones surrounding the person with the disease. I can see that now. I could not see that then. The verse reads in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So what does compromise have to do with a veil of rejection? You see, rejection doesn't just happen overnight. It happens gradually, little by little, step by step. Barnabas, at the end of his servitude toward Christ, was dragged off by a frenzied crowd in order to bring him to a judge to stand trial. The Jewish sorcerer, knowing that he would be found innocent, had the crowd tie a rope around his neck and drag him off to be burnt alive. So what are the steps to rejection of the Lord and his things? We will explore this today, as it is very well possible that someone listening may be on their way away from God and not even know it. The children of Israel are the perfect case study for what it takes to kneel or compromise in order to get along with the world. We need to see that when the expression, "that's the way of the world," is used, it is like saying, well, everybody does it. So the first step in kneeling or compromising is complaining. If you turn to Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. The verse reads, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." So right away we see cause and effect. The cause would be the ungrateful children complaining, and the effect would be displeasing the Lord and death. By the way, that's the same Lord that had split the Red Sea in Exodus 14:21. For them, in order to get them away from the one who was trying to kill them, all million plus of them. So we can conclude that complaining is a result of being ungrateful. I must point out, though, that ungratefulness starts out as a small seed that you hardly notice, and by the time it reaches full immaturity, it spews out of our mouths as a complaint. This is why we keep short accounts with God. So these seeds do not germinate into complaint, and we displease God with them. So the verses read in James 1, 14 and 15. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So here's an equation, a biblical equation. Giving into temptation plus conception of said temptation equals sin and death, whether spiritual or physical. Anyone says the Bible is not mathematical or not scientific, well, here, the Bible is full of equations. Equations that have to deal with the spiritual nature of man. Let's just put it that way. So point number two. So point number one was complaining. Point number two is being unequally yoked. Now, I know if you're a modern Christian and you're listening to this, it's like listening to nails on a chalkboard. But a while ago, maybe 40 years ago, let's say, 60 years ago, 80 years ago, what I'm about to say, people understood. But today, I believe people don't understand this anymore. Although it's in the Bible, although it's scripture, it's from God, it's from the Holy Spirit. So being unequally yoked, that you'll find in Numbers 11:4. And the verse reads, "And the mixed multitude that was among them, and the mixed multitude that was among them, fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again, and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? And the mixed multitude." The Bible calls the people that were there mixed. What does this mean? 2 Corinthians has the answer. So if you read 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" So in 2 Corinthians 6:14, it's clear what Numbers chapter 11, verse 4 was talking about. The people of God mix themselves up with unbelievers, pagans, devil worshippers, rejecters of God, atheists, agnostics, philosophers, whatever it is. Okay? The Bible says, don't do it. Don't do it. So do you know anybody like that? In church, out of church, at work, on the basketball court, in your house, in your car, on the bus? Again, cause and effect. The cause, the mixed multitude. The effect, lust, then doubt of what God can provide. Lust, then doubt of what God can provide. So if you're keeping up, we have ungratefulness that turns into complaints. Then complaints cause the people to turn from God and get mixed up with a world that draws them away into lust and doubt.